The Holy Gospel for this morning comes from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 14th chapter. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Just then, in front of Jesus, there was a man who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not?" But they were silent. So Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. Then he said to them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on a Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. Then when Jesus noticed how the guests chose the place of honor, he told them a parable. When you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who has invited both of you may come to you and say, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. My dear siblings, in Christ, grace and peace are yours this day from our God, who creates you, who redeems you, and who once again invites you today and always. Amen. Well, as some of you know, my parents spend about 3 months of their year at their cabin in western Michigan, while they otherwise live here in Sioux Falls. I call them lateral snowbirds. They're still just about 3 years into this retirement gig at the cabin, and so in many ways, they're newcomers and outsiders wherever they go around the cabin. Well, last summer during my parents' annual sojourn in Michigan, one of my mom's good friends invited her to participate in the annual pie baking workshop at her church in town. And you should know that the pies produced on this day are the stuff of legend, so not just anyone can participate in the pie making workshop. It was quite an honor to be invited. And so my mother showed up at the church one Saturday for her first experience of this famous pie baking workshop, knowing she knew only the friend who had invited her. As mom tells the story, she arrived at around 9:45 in the morning and was put to work right away. When she noticed that several of her fellow pie makers were enjoying a cup of coffee, she asked if she might also have some. "Of course," they said, and they directed her to a cart just inside the kitchen. So to the cart she went, and there she found what she needed. Mom poured her coffee and added some sugar and creamer. We will forgive her for that. And just then, in Mom's words, she said, quote, "I can still see the little old and feisty church lady stop me and vehemently ask me what I was doing," end quote. As Mom quickly learned, the woman had made that particular coffee for the ladies who were working on rugs, not for the pie makers. And that coffee was not to be touched until the strike of 10 a.m. Mind you, Mom said it was about 9:55 at the moment of this heated exchange. There was, of course, no available information to indicate that this coffee was designated for the rug makers and was not available until 10 a.m. So Mom asked the woman what she would like her to do about this predicament, and the woman said, "Well, pour it back." But you will remember Mom had already added cream and sugar to the coffee, mounting more obstacles to this earth-shattering breach of conduct. So Mom offered to make another pot of coffee, herself being a well-trained church lady, fully capable of doing such things. But the woman huffed, puffed, and said, "I will do it." My mother has been around church dynamics, the good, the bad, and the ugly, for all of her 71 years, so she knew enough to laugh off the incident. But when she told this story to one of my aunts, who is not a regular churchgoer, my aunt said, "I would never have gone back." And you can't blame her for that, right? Because, of course, if this were your first impression of a congregation, you would have to wonder what is going on here. You would probably ask, how could I ever find a sense of belonging here if there are so many unwritten rules and expectations about how to behave? And more deeply, what are the priorities of this community if something as trivial as a rogue cup of coffee seems like the end of the world? Who do these people think Jesus is if this is what it looks like to follow him? You can't blame someone for never showing up again. It's a haunting story for me. It's an eerie glance in the mirror at us church ladies and gents and folks of all ages. While I sure like to think I have never asked a welcomer to pour back their cup of coffee, I have surely failed to welcome strangers in our midst. I have surely reiterated social systems and hierarchies, even in the walls of this church, for the sake of my own comfort and security, to maintain my own elevated status in the system. Well, today our stories from the Gospel of Luke are also an eerie glance in the mirror at for us church folk. They are two stories right in a row, an evening in the life of Jesus, that give us a glimpse of who it is that Jesus sees, who Jesus heals and restores to the community, who Jesus welcomes and invites. And spoiler alert, it is not the lifelong churchgoers. It's not the people who are already there. It's not the people who know their way around the church kitchen. Not the people who know the unwritten rules about which coffee to drink and when. It's not the people with the highest potential for financial giving. It's not the people with power and privilege, or even the people who know someone with power and privilege. So we're at the start of Luke chapter 1 today out of our gospel reading when we learn that Jesus is on his way to a dinner party with some religious leaders. Jesus has been invited to share a Sabbath meal, presumably with other movers and shakers in the church. He's accepted the invitation, and then it's on the walk to the home of his host when Jesus sees a man with an unsightly illness. The Bible says, our translation reads that it's dropsy. It's an unsightly illness. And there in front of his fellow dinner party goers with whom he's walking, he makes sure that everyone sees the man in terms of acknowledging him. And Jesus makes a point to heal him, even to heal him on the Sabbath day, on the day when God has commanded the faithful to rest and not work. It's not, as you may know, the first time Jesus has healed on the Sabbath, not the first time he has presented this question of where God might be inviting us to love and heal a neighbor over and against holding on to legalism for the sake of our own righteousness. It's not the first time. In fact, just a few verses ago, before today's story, Jesus healed a woman on the Sabbath day right in the middle of the synagogue, straightened out her spine so she could stand upright after being hunched over for 18 years. Jesus had seen her, and by way of physically healing her, he had welcomed her back into the community. And now here Jesus is again seeing a person in need of healing, and healing him even on the Sabbath and even on the way to a dinner party. So already by the time Jesus arrives to the dinner party, he has shaken up the social structure. Instead of walking in and exchanging some social niceties with his host, you know, love what you've done with the place, Joseph, he shows up with this crazy story about meeting a guy with a disgusting skin condition and healing him. Way to make everyone feel awkward, Jesus. It's like no one has taught him the rules about how to keep people comfortable, how to be a nice, simple party guest who maintains the status quo. But of course, Jesus doesn't stop there with the social awkwardness. As he observes his fellow dinner guests taking their seats at the table, he notices an embedded social hierarchy playing out. The people with the most power and prestige are taking particular seats, leaving the supposedly lower seats for any other guests who might arrive later. And of course, he doesn't just notice the system. He has to comment on it right in front of everyone, like someone who has clearly never been to a dinner party and knows that when you go to a party, you're supposed to make silent judgments and then talk about them later with everyone you know. But no, Jesus sees the social system and he calls it out right on the spot. Don't show up at a dinner party and just assume you get to sit at the place of highest honor, Jesus says, in case someone of higher status shows up later, because then your host is going to have to demote you to a lower spot, and wouldn't that be embarrassing? For all who exalt themselves, Jesus says, will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. It's a familiar verse, maybe for many of us, out of the Bible. Not one I often remember comes out of a dinner party. Just when the guests all stare down at their feet, wondering who invited this guy, Jesus keeps going, because while we're at it, why not call out the whole exclusivity of the dinner party in the first place, so that for sure everyone feels uncomfortable? When you give a luncheon or a dinner, Jesus says, and I really love that our translation uses the word luncheon. I feel like it's particularly an affront to Midwestern church folk. It's good for us. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, Jesus says, don't invite your friends or relatives or rich neighbors. In other words, don't invite the people you know, the people with something to give back to you. Instead, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Invite the ones who have nothing to give to you. Then you will be blessed. Then you will experience blessing. It seems no coincidence that Jesus has so recently seen two individuals with serious illnesses, has seen two people that their community has likely ignored or ostracized, and that he has healed them and restored them to their community. The people he has invited back into the fold, into a sense of belonging and connection. These are the people you should invite to your dinner parties, Jesus says, not the people who have 15 other social engagements this week, not the philanthropists, not the people who are on all the boards in town, not the people with the deep pocketbooks. Invite the people with no plans tonight, with nowhere to go. Give to your neighbors who have nothing to give back to you. There you will find blessing. There God is at work. Jesus is messing with the social system. And not just the unwritten rules of dinner parties, not just the unspoken assumptions about who gets access to the church coffee. He's messing with the entire system of power in the context of his day, and he's messing with the system of power in the context of our day. He's recognizing his own place of power, using his own seat at the table to move over so that others will have a place. He's recognizing and seeing those who are marginalized, those who don't have places at the table, and shoving a mirror in our faces to do the same. He is helping us see the embedded structures of our own community here at Spirit of Joy and in the church in general. He's asking us to wonder who is not here, who are we not seeing, or who is here but is feeling unseen and unheard, and why. He's messing with the system, which is bad news when we benefit from the system, when we want to put nameplates on our own seats at the table. But it's good news for those who are not here, or those who are not seen when they are here, here or in any church, the larger church. It's good news for the poor and the immigrant, for the refugee, for the trans folk, for gay youth, for the single mom, for the unemployed dad. It's good news for the prisoner and for the wounded veteran. It's good news for me and for you when we think that our worth is tied to our own place of power at the table, because even for us, Jesus says, we are welcome as we are. You are not welcomed because of your power or your status, not because of anything you've earned, not because you have successfully kept up with the rat race or the status quo to maintain your good standing in the community. You are not welcomed just because you've been a good person all your life or even in the past week. You are welcomed because Jesus has given you a place at the table, at his table of bread and wine, of love and forgiveness. He has given you and will give you today his own body and blood, a feast of love and forgiveness. Jesus has given you a place, has given me a place, so that we might make a place for our neighbors. May it be so. Amen.